understanding. Lord, in the speaking and the hearing of your word, Holy Spirit, attend to our hearts even now as we sit before you to hear your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. This morning I want to talk about restoring injured relationships. And in this topic, I want to distinguish between the different levels of injury that can take place in a relationship. There's fully broken relationships, which are very complex. That's not really what I'm talking about. That takes a lot more skill, a lot more energy, a lot more attentiveness. And of course, some of these principles would apply to that, but that's a lot bigger challenge when the relationship is fully broken. And there's a lot of broken relationships in the church and without the church as well. But I'm talking about cultivating a healthy relational atmosphere in our spiritual family. And in this healthy relational atmosphere, we do the normal relational maintenance. Now, you understand, we need normal relational maintenance. I like to liken our relationship building to a garden where we need to water, we need to nurture the relationship, and we need to weed it. We need to pull the hindrances out. We need to identify them and remove the hindrances. And if we water and weed the garden of our relationships, then the Lord oversees them and He releases that process of life that only He can give. We've got to do our part, and of course He'll do His part. Sometimes people want they trust the Lord to do our part. The Lord says, no, I'm not going to do the water and the weeding of the relationship. I will shine light on it, and I will release the blessing of life on it, but you have to do your part. And so what I'm talking about here is relationships that are just even slightly injured or just slightly weakened at whatever stage that have an infection. And if we get the infection out, if we identify the infection and we're proactive, then the relationship doesn't have to have gangrene one day. And often the relationships that are destroyed, that have gangrene, that are completely devastated, started with weakness and a little bit of infection, and there was a lack of attentiveness to that relationship. And so we want to be aware. We want to be attentive for the maintenance of relationships. And the relationships that I'm most focused on are the relationships between husband and wife. That's the area where the greatest glory can happen and the greatest damage can happen. It's between husband and wife, because to the degree there's greater familiarity, there's greater potential for damage and injury with the familiarity. Because with familiarity often comes contempt. And then in the relationship second that I want to focus on, and of course you'll apply it to your life in the way that you do, but it's the relationship between parents and children, and particularly between fathers and children. There's a lot of processes, normal processes of life, where that relationship gets injured. And with meekness and attentiveness, just a little bit of meekness, doesn't take, record-breaking meekness. With meekness and attentiveness, we can be about maintaining health in relationships. Again, I'm not talking about the severe broken relationships right now, because that's a little more complicated and takes I would present it a little bit different than I am today. I'm just talking about excelling in love. I'm talking about relational maintenance in our midst. And of course, then I'm talking about relationships between in ministry and in the workplace, between friends, and keeping those relationships up to date as well. Keeping the garden of our relationships watered and weeded so that we're maintaining them, and we can trust God then. We can trust God for the process of life. If we do our part, God will do His part. Well, this process begins, Roman numeral 1, by recognizing when the spirit of a relationship is wounded. And a relationship can be wounded without the individuals themselves being devastated. I mean, I've been in relationships where the relationship itself was wounded. It wasn't over, it wasn't broken. But myself and the other party were not necessarily devastated in it. So the spirit of a relationship can be wounded without thinking, without equating that with the people themselves having some gaping wound about the relationship, but there's a guardedness. There's an injury that comes into the relationship. And if we will just do normal maintenance of that garden, that weakness, that beginning sickness, that little bit of infection that's starting, we can cleanse it and we can go right back to health again, or the process of health. Let's say it that way, because health is a process. We're always moving towards health or away from health in our relationship with one another, just like we are in our relationship with God. Well, one of the more prominent verses on the subject is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19, a well-known one. It says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like bars of a castle or bars on the doors of a palaces. That's where contentions. Now, the NIV says it. I like this translation because it gives a little bit of insight into the New King James. It says, an offended brother, instead of saying is harder to win, it says is more unyielding. Their heart is unyielding. Their heart won't be open. It's unyielding. It's closed. Doesn't mean just that they're stubborn. It means that they're not buying into the beckonings of the person on the other side of the relationship. Because the offended brother says, you know, I hear your appeals to relate, but I don't trust them anymore. Trust has been wounded, and confidence and affection and assurance has been wounded. It's unyielding. They're keeping their heart closed instead of yielding it to the beckonings of the other party. It says that a brother offended is more unyielding than a fortified city, or a city with walls in it, a city that's got a fortress around it. And the disputes, I like that word disputes instead of contentions, the different points of view as to what happened in the relationship. There's disputes. They have these disputes and they make their heart like the barred gates of a palace or a citadel. Now here's the point. There's several points I want to make. Number one, an offended brother. There's many levels of offense. And again, this morning I'm dealing with the introductory offenses. I'm not talking about long-term, you know, hardcore broken relationships where there's deep-seated offenses. I'm talking about even the introductory offenses, where the heart is guarded and the heart is closed and the heart is hesitant in a relationship where previously there was a free spirit. And again, that happens most often in marriages. And then between parents and children, where the parents kind of think things are going well and the children are going, don't touch me, don't talk to me, don't give me your song and dance or your story. I'm not listening anymore, because their hearts offended. Their hearts have been bruised in the process of sharing in family life together. And this proverb tells us that there's a challenge. There's a challenge that we have to take hold of. Because that heart, depending on the degree of the offense, the degree of the woundedness of the spirit of the relationship, it gives us insight into the degree of the challenge. The point is this. The point is that, number one here under A, is that we don't want to be naive. If a heart has been wounded, if the spirit of the relationship has been wounded, it is impossible to relate to that person where there's a wound in the relationship. We can't just kind of assume. Some people are naive about that. They think, well, you know, what's the big deal? Just tell them to get over it. And they just kind of assume it's going to be business as usual. But that other person is like, their heart is unyielding like a guarded city. A fortified city is a guarded city. It's a city with guards. They got all their weapons out and they're saying, you're not getting on the inside of this city. That's what a guarded city is. A guarded city is telling the outsider, you're not getting on the inside of the city. And some folks are naive. I guess we all are in some ways. But more naive than most. Just thinking, get over it and let's relate like we did before. But the relationship is injured. And they don't recognize it. And they don't recognize the spirit of the relationship. There's a wound in it. And without addressing it, it's not going to go away. It's going to fester. It doesn't always turn into gangrene. It doesn't always end up broken in the full sense of the word. But the relationship is distanced. 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 ED. I never hesitate to make up a word when I need one. Paragraph two, the brother or the person offended, again, there's many levels of offense, and I'm talking about just the minor ones right now. I'm talking about relational maintenance. I'm saying that in a positive sense. The brother is a familiar relationship. And that's why they use the word brother. It's not just a person, a business associate. It's somebody that's a familiar relationship. Number three, it will take a deliberate strategy. It will take patience to win a guarded city. Their heart is like a guarded city. You're not going to come in one day and just suddenly say some nice thing and everything is at peace. And that might happen occasionally. But if depending on the level of the wound of the relationship, the wound of the spirit of that relationship, or even the wound of the person, I'm using those with a little bit of distinction. We have to be deliberate. It says here in paragraph three, it was going to take wisdom, thinking. We got to ask the Lord for wisdom. It's the sort of thing we actually pause and we ask the Holy Spirit to give us hints as to how that heart can open up again to us. Even if it's just in an introductory way closed down. We ask the Lord for insight. And I wouldn't just automatically apply to every relationship what worked in the former relationship when a relationship was healed. But let's ask the Lord, Lord, give me a hint. Give me a hint as to what is a key way that I can humble myself. Don't ask for a hint as to how you can enlighten them as to their error. When you're asking for the divine hint, when you're asking for wisdom, make it the focus of it, not wisdom on how you can show them how why they're offended and how they don't need to be. That's not the wisdom you're asking for. That in itself is lacking wisdom. But you're asking for wisdom. How can I humble myself? What area can I see in my deficiency? That if I serve them, if I go to them in this way, their heart will open up progressively. And the opening of the heart is progressive. There's, you know, not very often is there just one conversation and everything is restored. Even if there's a restoration to goodwill in the relationship, it takes a little while just to strengthen it a little bit. You know, we pull those weeds and we put the water on and the nutrients in the garden and we strengthen it. Mostly I'm thinking about parents, and mostly I'm thinking about fathers right now. In my experience as a father and is in ministry for these 30 years, is that often, many dads, there'll be a wounded relationship. And I'm not talking about even the most severe level. I'm just talking about just the general coming and going in life. And they'll just want to buy a present or do one big event and think that the child's heart is going to open up again. That's naive. It's going to take communication. It's going to take time to discover what happened and where the relationship was wounded. And it will usually not happen supernaturally without human process. I already mentioned that. Some of us say, God healed the relationship. And the Lord says, I'll heal the garden, but if you water and weed, I'll shine light and release the processes of life on it. But don't ask me to heal it if you're not going to ask me for insight as to how you can serve and address the issues of deficiency that you brought to the relationship. It's really presumptuous for me to say, Lord, heal a relationship between me and a person, except I'm saying, show me any area of deficiency, no matter how slight, show me something where I can bring it to the table of the relationship and begin in a place of humbling myself, showing my weakness. Because relationships are not strengthened because we bring our strengths to the table. Only relationships are strengthened when we bring our weakness and it's open to the table. And that's how hearts are connected. And so we say, Lord, heal the relationship. The Lord says, okay, on this condition that you ask me for insight on deficiencies in your heart that have helped injure the relationship. It's never totally you. There's always two in every conflict. But let's not concern ourselves with understanding more clearly how wrong they are. Let's ask for, truly, And I'm talking about in small wounds in our relationship, asking for insight on this. The Lord will give it. Paragraph B. Relationship is wounded long before it's destroyed. I've made that point already. A wounded relationship can break the spirit of the one that deeply values the relationship. I'm thinking, again, of marriage. I'm thinking of children with their parents. I'm thinking of good friends. And if that relationship is wounded, it can cause there to be a breaking in the spirit of that person, depending on the severity of the wound. Meaning, it may seem like a small thing to me or to you, that wound, because we're not the one wounded in it. We don't discern the spirit, the wound in the spirit of our relationship with them. We don't even see it. And yet, when we understand it, if we understand it, and when we do, we can see that sometimes the spirit of the other person has been broken. I mean, it's been really hit. It's like knocking the wind out of them. Proverbs 18, just a few verses before the verse we looked at a minute ago. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But what man can bear a broken spirit? Because there's a pain. There's an element of hopelessness in a broken spirit. Now, this broken spirit happens in many different circumstances of difficulty and disappointment in life, but I'm applying this to relationships. There are times where the person's heart has really been hurt and weren't completely unaware of it. It says in Proverbs 15, verse 4, that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in the tongue breaks the spirit of the other person. And we say this again, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A wholesome tongue brings forth fruit that nourishes the heart of another. It's like an apple tree. Wholesome words is like giving a fresh apple to refresh the heart of somebody else. We speak right words. But perversity in our speech can break or wound the spirit of another person. We all know this. This is clearly the primary sin of the human race. It's my primary sin and it's your primary sin. We don't sin in any area more than we sin with our speech. It's true of every human being who talks. We sin more with our speech than anything else. And there's perverseness in our speech. And perverseness doesn't just mean, somebody might use the word perverseness to think of perversion and they think of immorality or sexual perversion. Well, I don't say cuss words. I'm not perverse in my speech. And the perverseness, don't limit it to perversion in the sense of the moral perversion. But perverseness, my speech is filled with perverseness. The tone, the information that I give to people, the timing of which I give it, the balance of the information. It's out of balance. The timing's wrong. The tone's wrong. The need of the person I'm talking to is wrong. And it's a perversion of love. It's off the mark is what it's talking about. Speech that's off the mark, that's perverseness. It's not the straight and narrow way is what perverseness means. And the reason I'm developing that word perverseness is so we don't limit it to cuss words. You know, cuss words break the spirit. That's not what Solomon's saying. Speech that is off the mark, that's crooked speech. And I do so much of that. You do so much of that. The challenge of godliness is the challenge of godly speech. Now, godliness is more than that, but I'll assure you of this. As we bridle our tongue, when we get our tongue into the way of life, it will affect our other passions. It will affect our pride. It will affect our sensuality. It will affect our greed, our covetousness, our bitterness. When our speech begins more to be lined up in the way of life, it really affects our other passions and mindsets in our life. They're dynamically connected. I'd like to take a few minutes. I'm not going to. And give you just a whole list of verses. How our speech is the key. It's the first line of defense to our passions in other areas being aroused in a wrong way, or our passions even being the beginning of being bridled. It comes to our speech. And our speech in one area actually creates a looseness and an open gate to darkness that affects other areas. Most people don't think of their struggle with addictions at all related to their speech and their relationships. Because they think, well, if I'm talking about the addiction in a wrong way, if a person's got an addiction in immorality and they talk immoral, then they go, well, I can relate to that. But I want to say something far more important is that our speech in bitterness and in depth and sarcasm affects our propensity to immorality or bitterness or covetousness because it opens the gate of darkness to our heart. So James chapter 3 said, it goes, you bridle your tongue, all your passions on the inside will come into light. Of course, this is the great challenge of godliness is this challenge. But here's what I'm wanting to say. Perverseness in speech, wrong tone, wrong timing, wrong balance of information is off. I mean, who's adequate to have perfect speech? And my point isn't how bad we are. My point is how common this problem is to every one of us. But once we become aware of how common it is, then we're more girded for action. We take it on in a more determined way. But here's the point I want to make, is that when my speech is perverse, and it is plenty of times in the course of a week, many times afterwards I go, oh, I did it again today. I did it again this hour. I did it yet again. Oh, will I ever be able to lasso the wind? Will I ever be able to get a handle on this mysterious and powerful and evasive area called my speech? It's so mysterious how it works. So it's evasive. Right? When I'm so determined, then I just do it the other way. It comes out wrong. We all understand that. But here's the point I want to focus on. It breaks the spirit of the person we're talking to sometimes and in various levels. I don't mean every word is crushing. Sarcasm. Sarcasm in a marriage will crush the spirit over months and years. It's perversion. Sarcasm is perversion. And in the relationships that we're most familiar with our children, because with that familiarity grows a propensity towards contempt. We think, it's my kids. I can do what I want to do, say what I want to say. It will break their spirit. It really will. And it's wounding their spirit little by little, and doesn't seem like any big event took place. I mean, it didn't seem like any, full-scale abuse, but it's a continued, sustained abuse is what it is. And we don't call it that because we do it so much that we've put abuse into other more overt categories. But it's a wearing out of the people that we relate to. One of the areas that I'm aware of as the director of IHOP is the closest knit relationships, among the closest knit we have is our worship teams. We have about 15 worship teams. And in the midst of those close relationships or some of our departments of ministry, or whatever relationship you're close-knit in, and perverseness, it gradually breaks the spirit when our speech is perverse, when it's sarcastic, when it lacks gratitude. And again, the things that we're also expert on. I'm such a pro at these things. I didn't have to go to school to excel in these negative things. I came by them naturally. But as I become aware, it breaks the spirit of people. Even though incrementally, then I go, wow, I didn't think about that. And again, sarcasm. So much of the sitcom humor that fills so many relationships, where it's just kind of low-level digs. They grind away at the spirit of the person. It's not all in one day, but it builds up over time. And suddenly the relationship is guarded. And there's a distance between the people, and it happened over time. Again, the most prevalent place this happens is in marriages. And then with parents and children. Paragraph D. The signs of a wounded relationship, even an introductory wounded relationship, is a closed spirit. It's no longer receptive, or it's no longer, let me say it differently, it's no longer as receptive. It's still receptive somewhat because it's only the beginning of the tear. But the person with the closed spirit, they're cautious. Even when the brother says, I love you, hey, I really love you, they go, yeah, sort of. Sort of. I kind of believe it. I don't believe it as much as I did last week, but I do believe it, kind of. And the more that the relationship gets bruised, the less they believe it. The spirit gets more closed. You know, there's no Valentine's Day set of roses that can replace months or years of perverse speech. There's no event. There's no new bicycle that can remove months or years of perverse speech from the biblical definition of perverse speech, not just the worldly definition of perverse speech. The signs of a wounded relationship is being guarded. It no longer shares freely. Strained communication. In the communication, there's a defensive spirit. You're talking to the person and they're responding defensively. Somewhere the spirit of the relationship has been wounded. Now, sometimes they're just wounded and the relationship isn't. That's how they talk to everybody. But don't write it off so quick. That's true sometimes. They talk that way to most people. But sometimes there's a new defensiveness. There's a new argumentative spirit. There's a new sarcasm, even an element of it that you see in the relationship towards you. Don't ask them what is wrong. That's the wrong approach. Don't go to them and say, why are you being defensive, argumentative, sarcastic? Ask yourself. It's critical we ask the right person the questions. Our natural tendency is to ask the person that's guarded what's wrong with them. And God would that we would ask God what's wrong with us. Or even to ask the person, how is it that I could strengthen my relationship with you? How is it? Show me how I could be a better friend or a better mate or a better parent. You might ask them what's wrong with you instead of asking them what's wrong with them. It's the natural approach. It might blow their mind the first time that a husband looks at his wife and say, how can I talk to you in a way that touches your heart? How can I talk to you in a way that expresses love in a better way? Husbands, ask your wife that question. It might blow your mind what they say. Parents, ask your children that. Or if you don't have the nerve just to be that bold about it, ask somebody real close. Hey, do you notice how I talk to my wife or my children or my friends? Give me a little tip off. How could I talk in a way that would express more love? If they're close friends, they may give you an earful. They go, is this for real? Is this a real question? Yeah. Okay, I'll tell you. Every time you address her, it's just a little bit demeaning. I didn't know I did that. It's better to ask the wife, but if you don't quite have the nerve, ask your friend. Often a wounded relationship will resist touch. And I'm thinking now more of a spouse and a child. You know, the mother or father puts their arm around the 6, 8, 10, 12, more 12, 13, 14, 15, and there's just the response. And we can say, well, they're rebellious. They're going through the rebellious years. But I guarantee you the spirit of the relationship has been wounded. When we put our arm around them and they repel, you don't have to ask another question about what's wrong with them. You need to go into serious fasting and prayer. I mean, actually fast. And say, Lord, what's wrong? What am I doing? Yes, they have their own deficiencies, but I assure you that we have contributed to the spirit of the relationship being wounded. The injured person may appear to be rebellious, but often, not always, they're managing pain in the relationship is what they're managing. They don't even have words for it. If they're 9, 10, 12, well, they might have real good words for it. But it might be surprising. 1 John 4:18 gives us one of the most significant principles in relationship. And this is a principle in relationship towards God as well as a principle of relationship towards one another. John said, where there is no fear, when there's no fear of rejection or fear of judgment, there is no fear of accusation. If there's no fear in love, there is no fear where love is mature. That's what he's saying. When love is mature, the person doesn't fear being rejected or judged or accused. But perfect love, instead of the word perfect, that word kind of trips us, put the word mature. Mature love casts fear of rejection out of the relationship. And so we all have relationships where there's fear of rejection. Even at low levels, fear of rejection. And we can address the fear of rejection the person has, or we can go the other direction and focus on mature love. If we ask the Lord, how can we mature in love or excel in love? Or if you've got the nerve to use this word, how can I be perfect in love? That word just like, whoa, that's a big word. I guess I'm so far out from the word perfect, I'd rather use a softer word like mature. Again, the question is one of two. We can ask them why they're fearful. That's a legitimate question sometimes. Or we can ask the Lord where we lack maturity and love that creates fear in the relationship. And again, you may be mature in your love and they just may have a rejection spirit on them and it won't all go away. But more times than not, we contribute at least somewhat to it. Even if the person has a real stronghold of fear and rejection in their life, as pertaining to you, I assure you that we are bringing something to the equation that can be corrected. And here's why love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Fear, what is the torment that fear has? It's the torment of being rejected. That's being judged. In our relationship with God, the number one fear is the fear that God will not approve or God will reject what we're doing. That's the number one torment of life, is rejection. But that torment is in relationships. And though that torment may only be at introductory levels, we want to get rid of the torment. We want to get rid of the fear of that we're accusing and judging in an unfair way. All of us have relationships where people feel we're judging them in unfair ways. Let's just read the verse. There's no fear in love, but mature love drives fear out. Because fear involves torment or the fear of being judged. The one that fears that the relationship is the relationship injured, has been injured with fear, this person has not been made mature in love. There's not love in the relationship. Paragraph E. What we need to do, and it's just, again, we all know this. This is so obvious, but it's just really by way of reminding you. It's not so much to point it out for the first time. We all know it. But we get going so busy. I don't mean just busy with tasks. We get so busy managing ourselves. We are by nature self-focused, not just focused on our tasks, just focused on us, that we can't see the injury. By nature, the human heart is self-focused. Even if they're not filled with tasks, a task is kind of complicated even more. But apart from that, it's just the nature of the human heart, unless grace is touching it. And so we lose sight of the wound in the relationships, the introductory ones. We need to restore the spirit of the relationship before seeking to go forward as if things were normal. When there's a wound in it, it just won't go away. It really won't go away. Doesn't mean, again, that it's going to be devastating, but it will be less than it was. And it's not okay with us that our relationship is less than it was. Now, one of the key principles that we all know, maybe you don't use this terminology, but we all know the principle, don't attempt to drive a 10-ton truck over a bridge that can only bear 5 tons. And what I mean by this, assess the strength of a relationship before expecting it to bear more relational weight. In some relationships, what we're doing is we're wanting to carry the load of heavy things in our relationship without strengthening the relationship. The relationship can only bear a 5-ton truck, and we're about to drive a 10-ton truck over it. And what we do is we stop, and before we have an expectation for that relationship to bear more, we have to strengthen the relationship. And sometimes that 10-ton truck is a correction you're going to give somebody. If you're going to give someone a correction, Ask yourself the question, does the bridge, is it strong enough to bear the weight of the correction? If it's a little, incidental correction, yeah, even a beginning relationship can bear an incidental correction. So, you know, it's a 5-pound correction. It's a little baby one. Yeah, I think even a casual relationship can bear that. But it's a heavy, if it's a heavy correction, ask yourself, can the relationship bear this? Maybe it's not a correction that is the 10 tons. Maybe it's a request. Maybe you're asking them to do something that's heavy, that's weighty, that's really important. And then you've got to ask yourself, does the relationship, is it strong enough to bear that request? It's a 10-ton request I'm giving them. Is the relationship, can that bridge hold 10 tons? Oh, it's only a 5-ton bridge. Okay, we got to work on the relationship. So we have to slow down some things. We have to repair the bridge. There's times when we need to repair the bridge. We can't go on business as usual when the spirit of the relationship has been injured, even in small ways. Paragraph F, how do we wound the spirit of a relationship? Well, one key way is by speaking unfair or poorly timed criticisms. When we speak criticisms that are unfair to the person, they might be fair to you and me when we speak them, but they might not be fair to the person. And if the criticisms are poorly timed, or the tone of them is not right, which goes under perverse again, the relationship gets wounded. That's the most common way a relationship gets wounded. There's other ways. You know, you could list 5 or 6 ways. But this is the most common way, is by words. Deeds will do it as well, but words are at the very top of the list. The proper ratio, of course, this is, who knows the exact number, but the proper ratio between affirmations and corrections needs to be about 10 to 1. If to your children or to your wife or husband, if it's about 1 to 1, if you give an I love you for every would you stop doing this, you're going to have an injured relationship in a short amount of time. You cannot bear a 1-to-1 ratio of an affirmation to a correction. And when I mean an affirmation, I don't mean just an affirmation, a direct affirmation. I love you, you are great, you are cool. You can make many affirmations that are indirect, that speak the value and the honor of that person, that communicate. It doesn't have to only be words. It doesn't have to be words that say, you are good. But the message is, you are good. And that you are desired and you are valuable to me. That's the message, even though the words, you know, don't always have to say, you know, you don't want to try to apply this in kind of a real, kind of a mechanical way. Honey, you are good. You are nice. You are beautiful. You are helpful. You are humble. Now, would you please shut up? It's 5-to-1. I can't get up past 5-to-1. That's 5-to-1 is best I can do for now. If you go in with a card with memorized value statements, she's never going to buy it. You say, well, I can't think of them. Well, that's legitimate. Then ask the Lord to give you insight into her heart. Say, Lord, tell me what you think about her. I mean, honestly, we ask the Lord what he thinks about our spouse, what he thinks about our children, which thinks about our coworkers. Our siblings. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you think about this person? That question is akin to the other question I said a few minutes ago. Lord, how can I love more effectively or more mature? How can I love better? Ask the Lord for insight. But we need to slow down the internal machinery of just our self-absorption, our natural self-absorption. We're so naturally absorbed with ourselves. And we need to step aside and ask for insight. God, what are you thinking about this woman? About this friend? About this brother or sister? About this child? What do you think about my 6-year-old or 16-year-old or 60-year-old son or daughter? What are you thinking about them? Interrupt my natural self-absorbed way and let me have insight that's outside of myself. That's a prophetic spirit. Beloved, that's as much of a spirit of prophecy as other things are a spirit of prophecy. Because it's the testimony of Jesus' heart towards that person. We can't just tell them what is not. We got to tell them what is. We got to tell them what's true about their virtues, not only what's lacking in their virtues. If most of our dialogue and familiar relationships is focused on what they're not doing or what they aren't or what they lack, it's that relationship's going to get worn out real soon. And maybe the spouse or the friend or the child has just made peace with the fact that that's how you're going to be. They've made peace. They says, you know what? I'm not going to protest anymore. I'm just going to resign to the fact our relationship is wounded. I'm just resigning to it. And I'm going to go on with God and I'm going to make peace with it. That doesn't mean that you're off the hook. Many people make peace on the backside of our relational brokenness. And the fact that they're not, you know, threatening, you know, to scream and throw a tantrum, that doesn't mean that we're excelling in love. Many relationships just make peace with an injured, with the spirit of the relationship being injured. Lots of dads have their children, young and old and older, and they just make peace with the relationship being injured. And the Lord would, that they would ask, God, give me insight. Give me insight. How do you view this person? So I can start speaking what you speak. So I can start agreeing with what you think. And then show me how I've been lacking in love. Show me my part. Those two questions. What are you thinking about this person? And show me where I lack in love. Any man that will do that will get keys to his wife's heart and his children's heart. May only get a key, one here, one there. Those keys will be given. Those are jewels. That will change the spirit of the relationship dynamically. Now, the timing is everything. Tone is everything. When offering a correction, me and Diane made an agreement years ago. We heard it in a marriage seminar. Actually, I heard it in a guy who gave a marriage seminar. I said, hey, I was single. And I said, hey, what'd you do? He goes, I gave a marriage seminar. I go, okay. He's about 20 years old. I go, tell me the number one point. This guy was a smart guy. And he told me this number one point. And so when I met Diane, I wanted to impress her. So I told her that number one point. I memorized it. But then it had a kind of a ricochet effect. She held me accountable to the number one point. She remembered it too. Not only did I remember it to impress her, she remembered it. And certainly we haven't done it perfectly, but it's been a real common principle. I've mentioned it a time or two over the years here and many times over the years of ministry. It's that we made an agreement that we would not bring adjustments to each other. We would not bring corrections when the spirit of the other person wasn't at peace or wasn't happy. In other words, timing is everything. That when I am mandated under heaven, and every father and husband is mandated under heaven to lead in this process, when the spirit of your wife or your child is agitated, they're annoyed, they're troubled, they're stressed, it doesn't matter why, that is not the time to give an adjustment or correction to them. We just made this one rule from day one. I said, I commit that if your spirit is agitated, I will wait. And so we made an agreement. And the agreement is that, like, there's been times where she would want to say, let's talk about it now. And I'd say, no, I promise you. And here's the promise, that if the man makes the promise or the woman, it doesn't matter. The promise has to be in place. And I made her a promise. I said, I want to talk about it right now because we're not at peace. Our spirits aren't happy, but I promise you we will talk about it soon. But I want to wait till both of our spirits are at peace. Because if we talk about it now, it's going to go downhill. If we simply wait 2 hours or Later on that day or just tomorrow, I said, this is not an avoidance. I promise you, we will discuss this thing as fully as you want. Timing is everything. You know, in a ministry context, when the person has just finished prophesying or preaching or leading worship or praying for the sick or feeding the poor, evangelizing or doing the task that is before them, and then the person comes up to them right that moment when they're under the pressure and even the energy of that event, that is a really bad timing because the person's spirit isn't at peace. Because most people, when they finish their offering of service to the Lord, most people feel a little bit less than at the end of it. I've found that out over the years personally, but I found it out observing as well. Most people, when they're done with their service, they kind of got a, oh well, kind of attitude. And that's normally not the best time to give them an adjustment. See that their spirit is at peace, not agitated or annoyed. The timing is critical. That one simple thing has saved us many, many, many times of what we might call intense fellowship. You know what intense fellowship is, don't you? That one issue of waiting till our spirits are at peace, both of us, before we address the issue or make the suggested correction. You know, a little baby, just a little baby adjustment. I tell you, if you wait till they're at peace, just a little bit of patience on the one who observes the need for change, the little bit of patience will solve so many difficult. That one simple point will do it. Paragraph G, what do we do when a relationship with somebody is wounded? You're the one that feels the relationship is wounded. What do you do? Well, yes, you could go to God, yes, and ask the Lord for wisdom. That's a good thing to do. But eventually, you have to make a godly appeal to the person. And this is where many people drop the ball. They'll pray about it sometimes, and they'll even wait for you to finally wake up. There's merit to that. But at the end of the day, if God doesn't intervene and the person that's wounded the relationship doesn't wake up, if those two things don't happen, and you can give it a little bit of time, but I wouldn't give it a lot of time. You need to make an appeal to the person. You need to go to the person. And when you go to them, ask a question instead of making a charge. Don't go to the person with a charge, with an accusation that says, you know, you really spoke harshly to me. I wouldn't start with an accusation or a charge. I'd start with a question. When you told me this the other day, what were you thinking when you told me this? You might ask them a question or make a statement, not a fact. You spoke terrible to me. You're off the wall. Don't speak a fact to them. Don't give them a fact of, don't rehearse what happened as your first statement. Because more times than not, we're declaring a fact of how bad they were. Again, ask the question, what were they thinking? Or maybe ask them for help. Say, help me process or help me understand my feelings. When we were talking, here's how I felt. You're not making a statement as to how bad they were. You're making a statement how your feelings were. Say, I felt this way. Help me. What were you thinking is question one. And appeal number two is, help me process what I was feeling. More times than not, what we will do is we won't make the appeal at all. We'll just let it fester. We won't make the appeal. We just leave it alone. It's not good. And worse, then we appeal to somebody else, not to the person. It's called slander. We call it processing. God calls it slander. We call it processing. God calls it divisiveness. We call it processing. We're just processing with a friend. The Lord says there's far more redemption if they'll process with the right person. Because it takes courage. You got to really get the issues clear. You know, when I have to go to somebody and make an appeal like that, it clarifies so many issues in me about me in the process. I go, Lord, I'm figuring out more about me while I'm mustering up my courage to talk to him. And the Lord might say something like, that's part of my wisdom. Sometimes we just take the easy way out. We don't make the appeal, and we tell it to somebody else. And the energy and the process that changes us, and the energy and the process that gives that person the honor and dignity to restate and to learn, that is shortchanged. It's undermined. And so we do get the courage. And we have the wisdom to ask the question. What were you thinking when you told me that? I just want to know more of what you were thinking. That's a good introductory question. There's no charge in it. If we approach it that way, there's such an opportunity for the person to respond differently than if we go with an accusation. Normally, we get our courage up and we close our eyes. You're a creep. You yell at me and I don't like it. Oh, I did it. Was that the godly appeal? Well, it was the appeal. That's better than nothing. All we got to do now is sneak the godliness part in. It's a whole lot better than telling somebody else. Tell them how you feel instead of making a list of the final facts as to how they sinned against you. Don't come with the fact with facts. Some, you know, they want to write them a letter and tell them the facts of what they did. Oh, that's already going to lose. That's going to injure the relationship more because they're going to have another set of facts. They're going to say, you know, I'll tell you the real story of what happened. Don't go with facts as your first statement. Now, the facts need to come out sooner or later, but once the relationship, the spirit of the relationship is warm and there's honor in it. There's honor in it. It doesn't even have to be that warm, but there's honor. That we're honoring the person instead of going with an accusatory spirit. There's so much more can happen when the spirit of the relationship has honor in it. We're honoring who they are. They are not just a slanderer who accused you and hurt you. They're a real human that messed up, and we're honoring them in the process. And there's humility in it, because going in that direction, we're looking to ourselves as well. We're not just going there with a list of what they did wrong. We're actually asking them insight. Tell me how to process what you were thinking. Give me a way to understand what you were thinking. It says here in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, and the sin may be, it may be a not a scandalous sin. It may be they injured you in the relationship. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. Tell him his fault. Tell him his fault. Give him the chance to answer and give yourself the chance to process many things in your own heart. Don't skip that step right there. Now, that's a little different than going up to somebody and just, you know, I get this all the time. Of course, old leaders do, and old, you know, especially in the kingdom, because we teach on forgiveness. I probably haven't had a week go by. I'm sure I have had a couple, but most weeks in 30 years, I've had somebody come to me and repent to me for being mad at me. Mike, I just want to repent to you that I've been mad at you. And what they really need to do is not come to me and repent. They need to go to the person they slandered me to and repent to them. It makes them feel better, so I bear it. It certainly doesn't help me. And so some people think that's what this process is. Well, I went to my brother in private. No, if you slandered someone, you might go to the person and tell them you slandered. But you might go to the person you slandered them to and do it that way as well. But again, every leader lives with that. But it's an ineffective application of this process. Paragraph H. When you go to this person, I'm talking about just in the normal relational maintenance. I'm talking about in the day-to-day relational maintenance. When you go to this person, appeal in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself. Look what Paul said. If a brother is overtaken in trespass, now that's talking about, you know, the most common use of this passage is a person's overtaken in a scandalous sin. But this, the spirit of this passage is also in just little injuries in our relationship. Go to the person to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, but consider yourself, look to your own faults when you go. Ask the Lord for an offering to bring to the table. And that offering is a confession of your own faults. It needs to be genuine. I mean, don't go to the table and you're going to charge it with something and say, sometimes my thoughts are unbridled. I mean, it's got to be a real offering. But ask the Lord for insight and bring an offering to the table of your own weakness. Because then it's clear, when you come with your own weakness, you're not coming for a sword fight. You're not matching wits against wits. You're not having a lawyer debate in the courtroom. When you come with your own sin, you look to yourself, you're coming in weakness and humility. You're asking for a heart connect, not to win an argument. Let's look at Roman numeral 2. Healing a wounded relationship. When somebody appeals to us because they feel the spirit of a relationship is injured, we need to respond by being approachable and gentle instead of defensive. Our first and natural response is to be defensive. But if we can be gentle, listen to what James said. He goes, who is wise and understanding? He says, this is the wisdom that comes from heaven, or this is the logic that comes from heaven. This is the mindset that comes from heaven. It is pure and peaceable, but here's what it is. The mindset from heaven, or the frame of mind, it's gentle and it's willing to yield. When a person comes to you and the first thing that strikes your spirit is a list of arguments to why you're wrong, it is the opposite of the wisdom of heaven. There, when we have a question in our spirit that says, Lord, I'm willing to yield, and I want to be merciful to their inaccurate presentation. They don't have to be accurate. I want to be merciful here. I don't want to take them to task and win the debate among the lawyers in the court before a judge. I want to be merciful. They can say it wrong and still win with me. That's the mindset of heaven. But even more than being full of mercy, willing to yield. When they're coming to you and only 5% of what they say is right, the willingness in your spirit, you're looking for a way to yield. We're looking for a way to yield and to repent. That is called the wisdom that's from above. That's divine wisdom. We're gentle. My natural way is to be, instead of gentle, to be accusatory. How dare you tell me, instead of willing to yield, it's willing to throw a better argument back to them. Beloved, it's not about winning an argument in the court of man. It's about he that loves most wins in the court of God. We have to win in God's court. God wants us to win. The one that loves most wins. It's not a sword fight of wits. You may lose the argument in man's court, but if you win in love, he that loves most wins. We win in the court of heaven. B, when the person comes, we need to have a teachable spirit. To hear what they're feeling instead of defending ourselves. Because I assure you, they're not going to give you 100% accurate facts as to retelling of what happened in the relational breakdown. No one is going to give it 100% right. And if you need it to be 100% right, that's not the wisdom from heaven, because the wisdom from heaven is full of mercy, even in the retelling of the injury. That's the wisdom of heaven. The devil is cruel. He's an accuser. It's darkness working in me. When you're telling me how our relationship's been hurt, and I'm listing the facts as to what you have wrong and why I can triumph over you, that is darkness working in my mind when I do that. We want to take responsibility for our insensitivity. Own anything you can. That's this thing called being willing to yield. Own anything. Anything. You make it your goal when somebody comes from reconciliation, or even just to repair, just that daily maintenance, just that day-to-day maintenance of the relationship. Make it a goal. Say, I'm going to walk away from the table with something to repent of that's real. Don't be fake about it, because that's not the spirit of truth. But say, if it's 5%, I'm determined to find something that I can confess to them that I did that was lacking sensitivity or lacking excellence in love. Beloved, if only 5% is accurate, then focus on the 5%. This is a freebie, because This is an area, a blind spot in our life. It's a freebie because we get to get it cleaned up before we step into the millennial kingdom, into eternity. I would much rather see that blind spot and clean it up and then live forever in the light of it being cleaned up. I really do. It's a freebie. It really is. When somebody comes to you and they got a complaint, give them a $10 bill. Say, if you come with another complaint, I'll double this. But make it as accurate as you can, because the more insight I can get, the better it is for me. I tell you, the guy with the complaint is like free seminary. I mean, he's giving it to you for free. You don't even have to pay him $10, but you're smart if you do. Because you really get to see. You get educated for free. It's real. You don't have to go to school and pay tuition for it. Now here's a next sentence. Try to hear their pain and sense any way that you've contributed to it. Even if it's 5%, try to find out that way that you've contributed to it. Don't say, this is one of the most lame confessions. You hear it all the time. When somebody gives it to you, you can say thank you because it's better than nothing. But don't ever be satisfied with this type of confession towards it when you're the one confessing. It is not a confession. I mean, it's better than nothing if the guy is giving it to you, but it's not sufficient for you to give this confession to another. Here's the confession. I'm sorry if I offended you. Beloved, that is no confession at all. I am sorry if you're unstable. I am really sorry that you're so unstable that in our interaction, you're wounded. I'm really sorry if I offended you. Beloved, if you give that confession, be sure of this. You have not confessed your sin yet. Here's what you say instead. This is one of the things that me and Diane had a lot of fun with in our early days and decided to make it one of the things that is in our language. Not, I'm sorry if I offended you. I repent since I sinned against you. Don't say I'm sorry if. Say I repent because, since. And the sin might just be 5% insensitivity. Don't get real technical about that. Tell them, say, I'm sorry because I did this to you. That is real confession. I'm sorry if you're offended is worthless if you're the one doing it. Again, if somebody will give that to me, that's a whole lot better than nothing, but it truly is not something I would be satisfied in speaking it to someone else. So we made that law years ago, 28 years ago, right? That was one of our principles, that we would say, not I'm sorry if I'm offended, but I repent because I sinned. That's just good, strong, clean language. Says here in James 5:16, if you confess your sins to one another and you take time to pray, the relationship will be healed. There's many types of healing and confession involved in this verse, so I'm not trying to give a whole theology of that. But beloved, if someone comes to you and you confess, if you can find anything truthful to confess and ask them for prayer, healing will take place and the spirit of the relationship gets healed by that process. You don't need a lawyer. You don't even need a great arbitrator. You need an arbitrator if neither group will confess, or neither party will confess. You need an arbitrator if nobody will confess. But let's go after healing. Look at your children right in the eyes. Don't make them say it right. Find a way to confess. Ask them for insight on how you have failed. And there will be healing of that injured relationship. Amen. Let's stand.